In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to join me as we break open God's Word. If you turn to page 1037 in your missals. There on page 1037, we have the readings for the 33rd Sunday in Ordinary Time. As I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, this is the end of Ordinary Time. Next week, we celebrate the Feast of Christ the King. And then after that, we begin to celebrate Advent. So November 27th, 28th, we begin a new season in the life of the church, the season of Advent, to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Now, as we begin to end the liturgical year, Mother Church uses the opportunity to remind us of the end of time, the end of our lives. Incidentally, some of you ask, well, wait a minute, if the three-year cycles are based on the three synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is scattered all throughout, when do we change from one gospel to the next? We've been in Mark for quite some time. When do we move to Luke? That's a great question. That actually happens at the end of the liturgical year. So in 2 weeks, when we start Advent, we move from Mark to Luke. For the Feast of Christ the King, we hear from John's gospel. So our passage today from Mark will be the last time we hear from Mark for a while in the liturgy. But we come to the end of the year, Mother Church uses that opportunity to highlight the end of our lives, the end of time, to prepare for us, to have us be prepared, to echo the Lord's call to each of us to be prepared. Because, dear friends, contrary to the lies of our world that tells us that all you have to do to get to heaven is die, that's a lie. Those who die, those who enter heaven, are those who have allowed grace to work. Death itself is not the passageway into heaven. There are many people who die who go to hell. And as Christians, we understand this. Of course, we also hear the lies in our world that tell us there are no consequences to our actions. By the way, that's a sign of a dying culture, when accountability is no longer expected and even mocked. You see someone do something irresponsible or offensive and you call them on it, you're the jerk. Because there's no accountability, there are no consequences to actions. A sign, if you're not aware, that we are in the midst of a dying culture. Because we know as Christians there are consequences to our actions. In fact, we Christians even look for those consequences, seek out that accountability when we know that we have done something wrong. So we have to allow for those consequences to play themselves out even here in this life. What our tradition calls temporal punishment. But we know there are consequences to our actions. We know that at the end of our lives, there will be a judgment. Now, if we die before the Lord returns, we will go before him for a particular judgment. If he should arrive and return during our life, we know that he will send his angels and we will have a judgment. One way or the other, there's going to be a judgment. There's a reckoning. There will be an accountability. We will answer for the life that we have lived, for what we have done, and for what we have failed to do. And again, sometimes even as Christians, we act as if we don't know this. Dear friends, we know that in terms of eternity, there's only one of two options. And the option of hell is so horrific that the eternal Son of God became a man, underwent a brutal and torturous passion in order to give us the opportunity of being in heaven. And how does that opportunity come to fruition? We respond and cooperate with his grace. We allow that grace to work into our souls, to change us. The Lord told us during his public ministry, I've come to make you fit for the kingdom of God. But sometimes as Christians, we get lazy. We get distracted. We start worrying and thinking just about the things of this earth, and we forget, wait a minute, what am I doing? We allow our conviction to be compromised. We get very casual. We accommodate to the evil of our world and forget that we're supposed to be fighting it. The spiritual battle within our hearts are victorious because we just stop fighting. And then we have a false peace and we think everything's okay, when really we are just living hell in this life because we have stopped fighting for goodness and we have stopped cooperating with God's grace. There will be a reckoning, dear friends. We will have to answer for the life that we have lived. Now, that understanding, then, as we end this liturgical year, let's go and go to our first reading. You recall our first reading is always from the Old Testament outside of the Easter season. Today we hear from the prophet Daniel. Daniel is one of four major prophets. So whenever we hear from Daniel, one of the major prophets, we know something significant is being told to us. Daniel was given powerful visions by God. We hear of one of those visions in this portion of Scripture today. Look at what the Scripture tells us. In those days, I, Daniel, heard this word of the Lord. At that time, there shall arise Michael, the great prince, guardian of your people. Now, as soon as we hear Michael, we should understand, as biblical Christians, that something is about to happen. There is about to be some hell to be paid, literally. For God unleashed Michael to throw Lucifer from the heavens when Lucifer, the evil one, sought to rebel against God. Have you ever noticed how rarely we speak of his proper name? The evil one is Lucifer, but we don't like to say his name. Instead, we call him by titles, Satan and devil. Those titles mean the divider, the accuser. But that's what he does to the children of God. But this evil angel, this fallen one, told God, I'm not going to serve you. I will become God. And God unleashed Michael, the fierce warrior of his majesty, and threw the evil one out from heaven. As Christians, we are very close to St. Michael. That's why we say the prayer after Mass. We want to be close to Michael because he's the guardian, the protector. Here at Our Lady of Grace, we're blessed to have the stained glass right by our altar of St. Michael, reminding ourselves of his spiritual closeness. Here, Daniel is told that at the end times, God is going to unleash Michael. And Michael is going to look for the unrighteous, the unfaithful, and he will inflict severe punishment upon them. But those who are elect, the faithful, those who are seeking to cooperate with grace, they will be called to the side of the Lord. Look what Daniel tells us. It shall be a time unsurpassed in distress since nations began until that time. Unsurpassed, unimaginable, the distress that we will be inflicted at the end times. For we forget that we are creatures. Time is a creature. Space is a creature. God created them, and at the end times, he will conclude them. And the distress that will be caused will be unimaginable, especially for the unfaithful. For in the midst of this implosion of time and space, Michael will be searching for them in order to inflict that temporal punishment upon them. But wait a minute, let's look. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some shall live forever. Others will be in everlasting horror and disgrace. In the previous verses we saw, previous lines, we see that those who are in the book, whose names are written in the book, will be spared. That's a reference to the book of life. So the elect, those who are faithful, they will be spared. And we know that all the bodies of the just will be raised. And the unjust, I should say. Now we know that as Christians because in the creed we confess, I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. That at the end times, our bodies will be raised from the dead to join our souls, either in heaven or hell. Incidentally, those are the souls we're praying for during this month of November, those who are still in purgation on their way to heaven. But at the end times, all the bodies will be raised. Time and space will conclude. Michael will be unleashed. The dead will rise. And those who are righteous will be called to the side of God. Look at that last passage. But the wise shall shine brightly like the splendor of the firmament. And those who lead the many to justice shall be like the stars forever. I pray, dear friends, that that applies to each one of us, that those of us who seek to be faithful, to cooperate with grace. Here we are told that the righteous, those who seek to be faithful, they will shine like the stars as they are called to the side of God. We know that we make a decision in this life and a dozen different decisions on how we will live. In the midst of all the worldviews and all the ideologies and all the perspectives of life, all the ways in which a person can live, we Christians look to Jesus Christ and we see in him the fulfillment of our every hope and desire. We have chosen to follow the way of the Lord Jesus. Are we? Are we, dear friends? For in truth, that is the passage to salvation in Christ alone. But are we cooperating with that? Are we being a people of mercy? Are we attentive to worship and prayer? Do we defend the vulnerable and the weak? Do we go the extra mile in selfless service? Do we die to ourselves in the exercise of virtue? Do we seek to live the life that Christ lived? And it is precisely those who are willing to fight that battle. They will be the elect. They are the faithful ones. They are the ones whose names are written in the book of life. Okay, so that's the Old Testament. Daniel's definitely getting us ready. Let's now go to the gospel. Again, we're still in the gospel of Mark. This is the last Sunday. We'll hear from Mark for some time. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's about to undergo his passion and death, and he is giving us his last portions of teaching, and now he wants to tell us a little bit about the end times. Incidentally, in every gospel book, in this passage, Jesus is reminding us of the end times, and he is emphasizing, be vigilant, stay awake, be ready. Look what he tells us today. Jesus said to his disciples, that is to each of us, in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Jesus is describing some of that distress that we hear about from the prophet Daniel. All that we know will end, and it will just come crashing in. But look at that. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. You see that quotation? The Lord is quoting a different portion of the prophet Daniel. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels. We've been told about that from the prophet Daniel. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the end of the sky. Again, we know that the angels are going to follow, precede the Lord in order to bring the elect to him, in order to punish those who are unfaithful. And then the Lord tells us, learn a lesson from the fig tree. You watch the fig tree and you can tell based on its branches, you know what season you're in, what's about to happen. Jesus says, watch the signs of the times. When you see the fallenness and the evil of this world, respond to the evil with goodness. When you see pride and arrogance, overcome it with grace and humility. That we fight the good fight, we battle for what is true and good and beautiful. And it's precisely that spiritual battle that is the mark of the Christian in the midst of our world. We look at the fallenness of our world oftentimes, which is indulged by the fallen of the world, and we are to be different. We are to be salt, light, and leaven in the midst of the world. Someone should be able to look at us and see a difference. Oh, look, they love children. They don't abort their children. Oh, look, they don't contracept those who are called to marriage. Oh, look, they serve the poor. Look how forgiving they are. There is a marked difference in the Christian way of life than that of the unbeliever. And that's precisely the life that we will be judged by. For the Lord has shown us his way. Are we remaining faithful to it? We have to learn from the fig tree, read the signs of the times, and be aware of what is happening. Let's go to our second reading from the letter to the Hebrews. In the spirit of St. Paul, we are given great wisdom here. If you look to about the third line, but this one offered one sacrifice for sins. That's the Lord. Offered one sacrifice for sin. That one historic sacrifice is represented in the Catholic Mass every time it's celebrated. One sacrifice for the remission of sins. And took his seat forever at the right hand of God. After our Lord's passion, death, and resurrection, he was brought to heaven and once again took his throne at the right hand of God. And he's waiting. What is the Lord waiting for? We are told. He waits until his enemies are put as a, are made his footstool. For by one offering he has made perfect forever those who are being consecrated. We see two versions here. One will come, his enemies will come, will be placed at his footstool. Others are being consecrated. Two options, dear friends. His enemies will be his footstool. At his feet he will crush them. Are you an enemy of the Lord? For we know by biblical wisdom, if we do not follow the cross, we are an enemy of the cross. Do you defend the vulnerable and the weak? Or has our culture stolen your tongue and your backbone? Do you worship the respectability of this age? Or do you worship the cross of Jesus Christ? We have to, at the end of this liturgical year, ask ourselves some hard questions. But dear friends, we are either following the way of the Lord or we are not. And we know if we are not following the way of the Lord, we become an enemy of Christ. And we will be placed at his footstool at the time of judgment to be crushed. Or are we allowing ourselves to be consecrated? I pray that that applies to each of us. That we are being consecrated by the work of that one sacrifice. That means in our lives we're doing our best, we're fighting the good fight, we're trying to follow the way of the Lord, we're seeking to die to ourselves. Are we seeking to allow grace to consecrate us? That during our particular judgment or at the end times, we might share the glory of our Lord and King. These are the two options given to us. Now, dear friends, as we talk about the spiritual battle that we can discern from the scriptures today, we can apply that spiritual battle in any context. To almost every virtue in terms of the spiritual battle that the children of God are called to have in the midst of the world. But of all the options, I want to apply the spiritual battle to one specific area. I want to apply it to the sacrament of holy matrimony. And I want to apply this lesson of spiritual battle to holy matrimony because of how sacred holy matrimony is. It is a gift given to us by God, raised by the Lord Jesus to the dignity of a sacrament. And some of you have had the immense pleasure and privilege of being called by God to that powerful sacrament. One man being called to one woman to one man for life in mutual fidelity, selfless service, and love. The path to holiness. In fact, it is so holy, marriage is so holy, that when St. Paul wanted to describe the relationship of Christ to the church, he used a nuptial imagery. Because marriage itself is so holy that Paul used that to describe our relationship with Christ as a church to Christ. But we find in our day now that marriage is attacked. It's definitely attacked by our secular world. And we've talked about that. We've preached about that in multiple previous homilies. And it's easy to just point at the attack that's happening outside. But if we talk about spiritual battle and our growth for holiness, our desire to be faithful, to be one of those elect of God, let's talk about the spiritual battle within marriage. And specifically, I want to speak about spouse slandering spouse. This is new to me as a priest. Because I came from a family where my mother and father loved one another, I have never heard my father speak ill of my mother or my mother of my father. In fact, growing up, it was the Alan and Fran show. They were unbreakable, and anyone who tried to break them, they suffered the consequences. That's what marriage is supposed to be, two becoming one. You don't become one and then attack yourself or criticize yourself. But there are some who are called to the very sacrament of holy matrimony who are throwing that pearl before swine, who are not appreciating or understanding the sacredness of what God has given to them. Those who have been called to a sacrament of holy matrimony, you are to honor and revere your spouse. Of all the people in the world, your spouse should know that there in your heart, they are safe. There in your heart, they will find someone to protect them, defend them, guard them, love them, forgive them. And to violate that very sacredness and to speak ill of one spouse in gossip and slander is a horrific attack against the very dignity of marriage itself. We see in our age today, dear friends, the spirit of Ahab and Jezebel. Remember them from the Old Testament. I hope from your scriptures you know Ahab and Jezebel. In salvation history, we've had bad kings, but they usually had holy wives or holy queens. They balanced it. Or we had terrible queens, but holy kings. It was balanced out. Well, with Ahab and Jezebel, the king and queen of the north, they were both terrible and evil, violent, and they waged war against each other and the worship of God. Not only did they offend God and moral goodness and peace, they offended marriage. God was so furious with their sins, unrepentant, that God said to Ahab, "You will die vicious violence in battle, dying by the way in which you have lived." And to Jezebel, he told her, "You will fall from your window. Your body will hit the stones and the dogs will eat you. That's temporal punishment, right? And they both died exactly according to prophecy. Ahab dying in battle, Jezebel falling from her window, her body hitting the stones, her blood spattering, the horses running over her, and the dogs consuming her because of their vileness. And they were wicked because of the offense they gave to marriage, because they attacked each other and they attacked marriage. But we see a spirit of Jezebel and Ahab in our world today. Men who assemble on the golf course or in fishing trips and they slander their wives. Wives who assemble in pseudo so-called fellowship meetings to slander their husbands. This is of the devil, dear friends. This is of the devil to take something so sacred as marriage and to drag it through the mud. The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that detraction is something that is true but does not need to be spoken. Your neighbors do not need to know about your spouse's faults. It serves no good. Or calumny, which is not when it's not even true, and yet it is spoken. Or rash judgment, when one action or one behavior defines the entire person. Or when something is done and it's heard and the other side is not even allowed to speak. Rash judgment. These slanders cause harm to the moral integrity and the spiritual health of a marriage. It weakens it. And to those who've allowed that into their marriage, I call you especially to repentance, to repent before God. Now, those of you who might need a particular assistance, maybe a spouse needs help or a marriage needs help because there's problems, then you go to a therapist or a priest or someone trained in pastoral ministry, or you go to a social worker. You don't sit and slander and gossip to people who can't even provide authentic help. And to those who sit and listen to such garbage as one spouse destroys their spouse's reputation, if you allow yourself to listen to that, you are an accomplice to a great evil. And that moment, as the person begins to slander, you need to stop and say, wait a minute, I'm not a therapist. Okay, some of you are therapists. You know what I mean, okay? I'm not a therapist, I'm not a priest, I'm not trained in pastoral ministry, I'm not a social worker, I can serve no good, this is only slander. And you stop the conversation. As Christians, we need to reclaim the moral integrity and the spiritual health of marriage. The church relies on you who are called to this sacrament to display to the world what marriage looks like. So that when we teach what Christ has given to us, they can see visible witnesses. Rather than saying, well, your church teaches one thing, but look, your own are worse than we are. Huh? Is that what you think marriage is? Look at you Christians. Look how you live this sacrament, which you call a sacrament. We can do better, dear friends. As we end our liturgical year, Mother Church places us before the throne of God in judgment and reminds us that we will one day stand before that throne. It's important that we examine our hearts, evaluate where we are in our discipleship. And to those of you who are called to the sacrament of holy matrimony, I in particular call you to examine how you are fulfilling your vocation. That is your means to holiness. Please God, I can get to heaven by being a faithful priest. You will get to heaven only by being a faithful spouse. You can be successful in every other area, but if you fail in that one, you failed in the most important and the most sacred entrusted to you. So as we end the liturgical year, examine your hearts, dear friends. Recommit yourselves to one another. Let us all recommit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. So that one day when we stand before the throne and he asks, are you ready? We can say, Lord, I have done my best. I fought the good fight. I tried to cooperate with your grace. I did my best. I am ready.